let's see. You know, I feel kind of out of touch. I don't know if I'm the best person to be kind of updating announcements because I've been gone for 2 weeks, but we came back to, we've been kind of following along with the prayer sheets that got emailed out. We were able to worship with you guys via live stream while we were on our vacation, which was really nice to enjoy kind of being with you guys remotely that way. And we've managed to make contact with a number of folks since we've been back in the office this week. So it's good to get reconnected with our church family. Hopefully you're receiving our weekly prayer updates via email, as well as kind of our weekly email update on just things that are going on. I think this week Julia managed to sneak in some pictures from our trip so you guys could see some of the things that we got to see. But if you did receive our prayer sheet in the email this week, you'll know that there are a number of things going on with some of our church family that we need to be in prayer for. And there's plenty of unspoken needs, things that don't always get included in the prayer sheet. Either they're sometimes too personal to share or they come to our attention after the prayer sheet goes out. But I just encourage you to be a people of prayer. That's one of the ways we can really support and encourage one another, is to be praying for one another continuously. So let's take a moment now. We'll do just that. We'll pray, and then we'll get into our study in the Word. God, I thank you that you know all things. Lord, you know what's coming. You know everything that's happened. You know the whys, the whens, the wheres. Lord, that means that those things that are on our hearts this morning, the people that we are aware of, their needs, maybe even it's our own needs that we're praying about. God, we know that you know those things. And we know that, God, you are still on your throne. You're still working out your perfect will. So, Lord, even as we sang in this last song, help us to grow in faithfulness and righteousness and holiness. Help us to grow in our trust of you, to know, God, that you love us, that as we heard last week, you, Lord, are the one whose side we need to be on, because you're always for us. You want what's best for us, and you know what that is. So, Lord, we, again, just commit our time to you. We thank you for it. We ask for a sense of your presence and the leading of your Spirit as we look into your Word. Lord, may it speak to us more than the words we speak back and forth. May it be your Word that we hear this morning. And, Lord, may it affect us. May we take it to heart and consider your call on our lives. We ask these things in the name of our Savior again. Amen. Well, so our trip took us, as I said, kind of up the coast and then across the top of the state and back down, and we made this big giant loop. It was a little over 1,300 miles. I think by the time we added kind of some of the driving back and forth in the areas where we stayed for a few nights, we might have been 1,500 miles of driving in those 2 weeks, but it was pretty comfortable driving that big old RV that we have now. So it's kind of like driving a city bus. I'm gonna give you a little clue. Julia's seat that, you know, I usually drive, and she sits next to me, and hers is like a power recliner. So she's like, you know, cruising down the road with her coffee in her hand and this big picture window going, yeah, this is cool. I like this. So it was a lot of fun. But it is a little different driving a big vehicle like that. I mean, I've driven some big vehicles. I've driven some big RVs like that before. And what you find, if you've never driven something like that before, is you have to be thoughtful about the route that you choose to drive because of the size of the vehicle. There were certain roads that we could not take because those roads were too small or too narrow or too twisty. And sometimes they would be posted. I spent a lot of time online before we would kind of move from one place to another and just kind of check the roads and see what was recommended, and even get on some RV forums and see, okay, have people done this before? And, oh, yeah, don't take 36 in that thing. You'll never make it. Okay, well, we won't take 36, whatever. Now, I suppose I could have disregarded all of that. I could have said, you know what, that's the way I want to go. So you can't tell me that I can't do what I want to do. I have the freedom of choice. I have the freedom to do whatever I want to do. So I am going to take that road against all advice. And my freedom to make that choice would quickly yield serious consequences, wouldn't it? I would have crashed. I would have gotten stuck. I would have caused damage to our vehicle and other vehicles because there wouldn't have been enough room to maneuver. You know, it may be too strong of a term, but I'm using it deliberately. I guess you could say that we were enslaved to taking particular roads. Because of the vehicle we were driving, we were slaves to taking certain roads. There were certain things that we just couldn't do, whether we wanted to or not. We had to take certain roads if we wanted to get to our destination in one piece. It's just the way it was. Any other choice wasn't really a choice because it would have led to problems. Now, I use that notion of slavery in my example because that's the same example and illustration that Paul uses as we finish up Romans chapter 6 this morning. Slavery is not a comfortable word for us to use today in our culture, is it? Usually that any mention of slavery, we are quickly and rightly reminded of a very dark time in our nation's history. And to be fair, it's a regrettable truth that slavery has been almost a constant in the world throughout the whole of human history, almost from the very beginning. In our passage, Paul acknowledges that while slavery isn't a perfect illustration of the points that he wants to make, it still fits, especially because he's writing to Christians in Rome. Historians tell us that within the Roman Empire, more than 50% of the people living in the Roman Empire, more than 50% of them were slaves of one sort or another. Some of them were slaves because their countries had been conquered by Rome, and so they were prisoners of war and became slaves via being conquered. Others were what you might call indentured servants. They had given themselves to slavery in order to reap the benefits that it provided, security, housing, food, that sort of thing. What Paul wants us to understand as he uses this example of slavery is ultimately that we are all enslaved to something or to someone. It's kind of just a fact of human life. Every person in this world starts off their life enslaved to their human nature, their sinful human nature. That's just the default setting on us from the moment we're born. But what Paul wants to help us see is that we have a choice. We can choose to live for ourselves, kind of living in light of our sinful human nature, just doing whatever feels right, whatever we think we want to do at the moment. We can just live for ourselves, or we can choose to live for God, and we can receive His forgiveness by grace through faith. Because it's through faith in Christ that ultimately, Scripture shows us, we can find freedom from sin. So go ahead and turn in your Bible with me, if you would, to the book of Romans in the New Testament, Romans chapter 6 and verse 15. By the way, if you need a Bible this morning, there are some Bibles on the back table there in the auditorium here. You can go ahead and grab one of those for your use. And if you do not have a Bible, please keep it as our gift to you. But in your Bible or on your device or whatever you have the Word of God in front of you on, turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse 15. And right away what Paul says to us is that grace does not give us the freedom to sin. There's a lot of talk about freedom and slavery here, but one of the things Paul wants to make clear right at the start here, grace does not give us the freedom to sin. Look at what he says there in verse 15. He says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be." Now, to provide us a little bit of context, it's been a couple of weeks since we were in our study in Romans. The previous verse here that we looked at probably some 3 weeks ago, Paul talked about us not being under law, but under grace, there in verse 14. And having said that, what he does is he anticipates a potential objection that somebody might raise. Whoa, time out. You're talking to a lot of people who have lived and understood life according to Jewish principles, lived under the Jewish law, and so now you're telling us we're not under law but under grace? Hold on, Paul, doesn't that mean that? Aren't you basically telling people that they can do whatever they want? You're saying there's no law anymore? You can just do whatever you want because you're under grace. Live however you like. It doesn't matter anymore. Paul says, no. By no means. That is not at all what I mean. Absolutely not. You know, verse 15 sounds familiar. It's because it's very similar to verse 1 in chapter 6. That's the way Paul opened the chapter. Take a look there. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? And here again, we see that relationship that, okay, we're under grace. So, okay, are we to then sin so that God's grace may increase all the more? Because God's grace covers our sin. So if we sin more, God has a chance to show his grace more. Is that what you're saying, Paul? Sin more, continue to sin so that grace may increase? I said, well, no. Continual sin, to just say it doesn't matter and to continue to live in sin, that is totally against everything that I'm trying to say. That is not the way a Christian is supposed to be living, to just throw off restraint and say, it doesn't matter anymore. Christ covered it, so I can do whatever I want. That would definitely be to cheapen God's grace. It's a little bit different in verse 15 where he says, what then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Whereas in verse 1, Paul had this idea of just continual sin. Yeah, just be a virtual sinning machine. Go for it. You can sin all you want because God's grace will cover it. He says, no, it's not what I'm saying. Here, there's a slight difference in the tense of the Greek verb that he's using. And here, instead of it being a continual, ongoing sense of sin, it's kind of the idea of even one. So, does it not matter then, since I'm not under law? Can I even, you know, just that one favorite sin? Or does it matter? Is it okay that I can just go ahead and give myself a pass? Because I'm not under law, but under grace? Paul says, no. Grace does not give us freedom to sin. Now, here's the thing. Grace, God's grace will let you sin, but it never leads you to sin. God's grace will let you make the choice to do what you want, but not because it doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that we have the freedom to live as though there are no rules. It's not a license to do anything we want and get away with it and say, well, it's covered by the blood of Christ, so it doesn't matter. That idea of a license, think of your driver's license. I think most of you in this room probably have one. I know at least one of you is on the way to getting one. So your driver's license. You had to choose to get it. And you are required to have it if you're going to drive legally. Now, you can certainly drive a car without a license. People do it all the time. But it's always illegal to drive a car without a license. Even if you are obeying all the rules of the road, if you are driving without a license, you are still doing what is against the law. It seems like every time Santa Maria PD does one of their driver checkpoint things towards downtown there, almost every time I read one of those in the news, they've nabbed at least a handful of people that were driving without a license, and they cite them, and they confiscate and impound their cars. You know, they catch people who are driving under the influence and some other things as well, but almost invariably, there's people that are driving around with no license. So, okay, we don't want to do that, so we make the choice. Okay, I'm going to get a license. And there's a freedom that comes with getting a driver's license, isn't there? Maybe you remember back to when you first got your driver's license. I remember I wanted to be at the DMV on my 16th birthday. I wanted to get that license immediately because there was a sense of freedom that I just couldn't wait to have, that I can go where I want to go by myself. So there's freedom that comes with having a license. There's independence, freedom from driving unlicensed and against the law. But that license still doesn't give you the freedom to drive however you want, does it? I have a license to drive, but there's still rules that I have to abide by when I drive. Having a driver's license doesn't give you the freedom to drive whatever speed you want to. There's speed limits. Having a license doesn't give you the freedom to drive on the wrong side of the road if you want to. No, there's a right side and a wrong side. Having a license doesn't give you the freedom to ignore traffic signals and stop signs. Having a driver's license allows you to drive legally. You still have to abide by the rules. So it is with God's grace. God's grace doesn't mean that we can live however we want. Grace allows us to live the right way, to live the way God wants us and calls us to live. So we all have this default sin setting. We're born with it, unfortunately. And that's our default, but we don't have the freedom under grace to sin. Grace does not give us the freedom to sin. Paul goes on to inform us that we do have the freedom, however, to choose what controls us. We're free to choose what actually controls us. Take a look at verses 16 and 17 now. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, resulting in death, or obedience, resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Life is filled with choices. We make choices almost constantly throughout our day. Choices about who and what we're going to obey, especially. And Paul explains here that we are all slaves to whatever or to whomever we commit to obey. If you say, I'm going to abide by that law, that rule, that regulation, I'm going to abide by my boss's instruction, that officer's instruction, my teacher, my parents' instruction. He says, well, essentially you are enslaving yourself to that person or that thing. You have chosen to obey what they are calling you to do. When sin is our master, we really don't have any power to do anything other than what our sin nature inclines us to do. And not to say that we're virtual sinning machines, like, you know, we're committing every possible heinous act that we can conceive of at every waking moment of our lives. It's just that we aren't able to do anything other than what we would, I would say, selfishly choose to do. We're not able to really do anything other than what we choose in our own sinful, selfish self. When we choose to give our obedience to the Lord, becoming slaves to obedience to Him, we find that it is a slavery that leads to righteousness, is the way Paul explains it. Again, we're all sinners by default, but God offers us the freedom of choice. We have the opportunity, the God-given opportunity, to choose freedom from sin. We can choose to serve the Lord, to, as Paul would say, enslave ourselves to God. God has offered us this choice, the opportunity of choice. He's offered that from the very beginning. I mean, you look back into Genesis, Adam and Eve had a choice, didn't they? God said, that tree, leave it alone. And they had a choice. And we all know how that turned out. They made the wrong choice. And that's where sin entered the world. That's where sin kind of put its genetic stain on humanity. And ever since then, every one of us have been born with that same sinful, rebellious, self-centered nature. I know last week Pastor Colby spoke from Joshua chapter 5. If you were to go all the way through to the end of Joshua, near the very end, chapter 24, verse 15, Joshua invites the nation of Israel to choose this day whom you will serve. You have a choice who you're going to serve. You can either serve the Lord God who brought you out of Israel, or you can serve all of these false gods. But you need to make a choice. Choose whom you're going to serve. And he concludes by saying, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. But it's a choice. And we have to make that choice, each one of us. Now, it's tempting to think, well, if I don't make a choice, then I haven't made a choice, right? Sorry, not making a choice is still making a choice. If you haven't made the choice to serve the Lord, then by default, you've made the choice not to. And therein lies the problem. We're back into that sinful, selfish human nature part of our lives. We choose. We either serve sin or we serve the Lord. And that choice is something that, to a certain extent, we have to make that moment by moment, day by day. Even as Christians, we still have to make a choice. Every time we are tempted, we have a choice to make. Am I going to serve the Lord? Or am I going to serve my flesh? I'm going to serve myself and my desires. When we make the choice to believe in Jesus for forgiveness and salvation, that is an eternal life-altering choice. But we need to understand that that choice is more than just kind of long-term fire insurance. It's not just our get-out-of-hell-free card. Well, I believed in Jesus. I prayed a prayer that I can't remember when I was 4 years old, and I haven't been back to church since, but I'm saved because I did that when I was 4 years old, and I don't know what the Bible says about anything, but I figure I did it. So it's not that. It's not ritual. It's relationship. When we put our faith in Christ, when we come to Him acknowledging our need because we've done things wrong, we're sinners, when we come to Him acknowledging that, and ask Him for His forgiveness and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that God sent Him to die on that cross, taking the punishment for my sins and your sins on Himself. When we believe that, we are also at that moment accepting His rule over our lives. Our Savior, yes. Our King as well. Our Commander, the one to whom we owe allegiance and obedience. We're placing ourselves in subjection to Him and His will for our lives. We are making a choice in that moment and saying, I want to strive to obey You in all things. And we then choose to serve Him with our lives. We have the freedom to choose. God doesn't force us into it. He offers us that choice. You are free to choose. God or self. With the remainder of our passage, Paul clearly explains that our choice of what controls us has eternal consequences. Yeah, we're free to choose, but with that choice comes certain consequences, and they are long-lasting. They are eternal. Finish out the passage with me from verse 18. Having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a number of things going on here as Paul finishes up the chapter. I want us to briefly take a moment to unravel them. First thing that Paul explains about our choice is this kind of change of allegiance. He basically says that, look, a change of rulers leads to a change of results. You change who your master is, you change what your destiny is. Again, verses 18 and 19, having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Now, there's a question that I want to dig out of here. It's something that Paul says right there in verse 18. He repeats it again down in verse 22. What does Paul mean there when he says that we are freed from sin? Because that's important for us to understand, because Does Paul mean by saying that believers, Christians, are freed from sin? Does he mean to imply that real Christians don't ever sin ever again? That they're totally free from that? There's no temptation? That they can't do anything wrong? Well, we certainly hope that's not what he means, because if he does mean that, then I'm going to step out on a limb here and say every one of us is in deep trouble then. I know my heart. It can't be it. And we can be sure of that, because what Paul goes on to say in the next chapter kind of gives us that clarity. If you look at the next chapter, chapter 7, verse 19, Paul talking about kind of our two natures, he says, look, the good that I want to do, verse 19, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. So, yeah, Paul gets it. I know what the right thing is to do. I don't do it. I know what the wrong thing to do is, and I find myself doing that anyway. I can relate to that. I imagine you can too. We have those moments in our lives where I know clearly, darn well, what I should be doing. And in my own stubborn, selfish, sinful pride, I choose not to do it. Or I know absolutely beyond the shadow of a doubt, I shouldn't do that. But I really want to. And do it anyway. We need to be constantly on guard against the temptation in our lives to dabble in a little sin. I think sometimes we can look at it that way, you know, well, I'm not really full on giving myself over to it or engaging in it, and it's not like it's widespread throughout my life. I dabble in a little sin here and there. There's no room in the Christian life for dabbling in sin. But we do. And sometimes we're tempted to imagine, well, I'm in control. You know, I'm only gonna do it this once, or you know, I'm only gonna go so far. And you know, a little fantasizing here, a little bit of getting back at someone who really deserved to get theirs there, you know, and maybe just a little bit of taking that little thing. I know it's not mine, but you know what? They have so many of them, they're never going to miss it anyway, and I could use it, and I really need it. All those things end up enslaving us again to the very thing that Christ set us free from. Back in chapter 6 and verse 19, that's where Paul acknowledges that his illustration isn't perfect, but it's necessary, he says, because of our limited understanding. No, slavery isn't a perfect example of the Christian life in relation to God, because it doesn't pick up on the positives of our relationship with God through faith in Christ. Yeah, slavery to God, being enslaved to God, it certainly speaks of the exclusivity of our allegiance to God, that we are supposed to be completely focused on doing His will and His will alone, that He calls the shots and we do it. Yes, that part of it, absolutely accurate. A slave is responsible to his master. We are responsible to God, our King, our Master. But slavery doesn't speak of the fact that, as Christ says, His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Slavery doesn't speak to the gentle leading of our Lord by the indwelling presence of His Holy Spirit, His hand on our lives, helping us when we're struggling. It misses some of that. And it's hard for us to imagine, because again, we have such a negative connotation of slavery in our culture. It's hard for us to imagine that being enslaved to anyone or anything, even God, it's hard for us to imagine that to be a good thing. It's hard to explain it. But what Paul indicates for us here is that it really is a positive thing. I suppose the best way we could think of that sort of slavery is the indentured servant of old. That was a person who willingly, their own free will, their own choice, they gave their service and their allegiance to a master, and they received something in exchange for that. They received provision and protection. And so they in essence, they gave up their free will. They said, I will do what you ask me to do. I will serve you and your will. And in so doing, they were kind of made, in some cases, a member of the household. They received the benefits of food and clothing, shelter, protection, sometimes even a wage. Well, thankfully, through faith in Christ, we have a choice when it comes to sin. And when it comes to what controls us, we can change rulers and we can see a change in results. Instead of impurity and lawlessness leading to more of the same, we can choose to give our allegiance, our service to the Lord, pursuing righteousness that leads to growth in sanctification. That's the idea of growing in Christ's likeness, that we become more and more like the example we see in Jesus himself. In the next paragraph, that last paragraph of the chapter, Paul presents us with, I would say it's something of a paradox, because usually when we think of freedom, we think of freedom and slavery as kind of opposites, right? You're either free or you're enslaved. You're not both. They're opposites. But what Paul does in verses 20 through 22 is he explains that freedom is actually slavery and slavery is actually freedom. Well, that doesn't make a lot of sense. Look at verse 20. And following with me again, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. Freedom. What does true freedom look like? What does it mean to be truly free? Is true freedom having the choice to do whatever you want? Is that true freedom? To just say, I can choose anything I want to do, I am free to do. Is that true freedom? I suppose to a certain extent we all have that freedom. We can all choose to do whatever we want. Now, we can't choose the consequences that will come from that choice, because if you choose to do something wrong, there are consequences in our society and in our spirituality. So is freedom from obedience? Is that true freedom? That I don't have to obey anyone or anything? I think a lot of non-Christians think that that's a good definition. I've heard people talk of being free in contrast to Christians. They say, well, Christians, they're not free. I'm free. I get to choose whatever I want to do. I do it. You know, they are holding to some dusty old book full of rules, and they're doing things the way that book says. They're not really free. They've bowed the knee to God, and they're not free like I'm free. They've lost their free will. In verse 20, Paul acknowledges, you know what, non-Christians do, in fact, have a freedom. They're free from righteousness. Now, that doesn't mean that they're free to do whatever they want. They're not obligated to live rightly before the Lord. They will be judged for their lives at the end of time. And if they did not put their faith in Christ, there's not a leg to stand on. So they're not free from the consequences, but they're free from living righteously. Absolutely. They're free from having to live in a way that is righteous before the Lord, free from having to lead a righteous life by choice. But there's still consequences. By contrast, Christians have switched allegiances from sin to the Savior. Yeah, Paul speaks of believers as enslaved to God, but with that slavery from sin, or slavery to God, I guess, comes freedom from sin. Let's put it that way. Through faith in Christ, we're truly free from sin. We now have the choice to live a different way. We can choose not to indulge our sinful desires. Apart from Christ, that's our default setting. We just do whatever we choose to do. Through faith in Christ, we now have a freedom to make a different choice. Through faith in Christ, we're also eternally free from the consequences of sin. As Paul will say in Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul says the best way to compare and contrast these freedoms And slaveries is to evaluate the benefits that you get from each type of slavery. You're either enslaved to sin or you're enslaved to God. What benefits? What's the wages they pay? What kind of currency do they use? The benefit or fruit of being a slave to sin is shame, according to verse 21. The outcome or the end result of being a slave to sin is death, being separated from God for all eternity in hell. By contrast, the benefit or fruit of being enslaved to God is that we become more and more like Christ. We're continually being sanctified. And furthermore, the outcome or the end result is that we are recipients of eternal life. There's really no comparison. With Paul's concluding verse, he boils it all down to this, that look, sin brings death, but God gives life. It's really the nuts and bolts of it right there. Romans 6:23, very familiar verse, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Separation from God in hell, that is the wage that a person receives for his or her rebellion against God. When we choose to go our own way, that is the wage we will be paid. But instead of wages, those who believe in Christ receive a generous gift from God, eternal life. And because eternal life is a gift, we can't earn it. We can't pay for it. It would be foolish and insulting to offer to pay for a gift that was given out of love with God and even with your family and friends. That would insult that person who wanted to give you something out of love for you to offer to pay for it or buy it from them. To be a gift, it must be given and received freely. And the only appropriate response to a loved one who offers a gift is grateful acceptance. That's what God does. He offers us freely the gift of his grace, forgiveness, salvation from the consequences of our sin, and eternal life. Ours is to gratefully accept it. We all know what it is to struggle against our sin nature. We all know what it feels like to be tempted and to fail in resisting that temptation. Sometimes it feels like we don't have a lot of choice in the matter. Maybe like we're predestined to failure. You know, if the circumstances line up like this, if I'm depressed or frustrated or tired or angry, or, you know, I'm just more inclined to do what I know is wrong. And to make matters worse, we know that God's grace doesn't give us the freedom to sin. But thankfully, we have a choice. We can find freedom from sin. What Paul would have us understand is that through faith in Christ, we become free to live for Christ. Through faith in Christ, we become free to live for Christ. Through faith in Christ, we're free to choose who controls us. We can continue to choose our own way, or we can choose God's way. We can choose to be led by our sinful nature, or we can choose to be led by and empowered by God's Holy Spirit, becoming more and more like Christ in our daily lives. While we all have that choice, we still can't choose the consequences of what those choices yield. Our choice of what controls us has eternal consequences. Life and death are on the line. I imagine we all desire to live free. For the Christian, our desire is certainly to live free of sin. That freedom comes as we subject ourselves to God and His will for our lives, choosing moment by moment to give Him the obedience that He deserves and desires. It's through faith in Christ that we become free to live for Christ. Let's pray. God, I do thank you for your gracious gift to us and offer of forgiveness and salvation. Thank you for the sending of your Son. Thank you, God, for offering us a choice, not leaving us stuck facing the consequences of our willful disobedience, but offering us grace, mercy, forgiveness, life instead of death. Thank you for making that available to us, God. Lord, help us to make the right choice. Day by day, to keep making the right choice, to seek you, to honor you. And Lord, to seek your empowering and equipping to make that right choice. It's only through faith in your Son that we can truly find ourselves free to live for you. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.